the future will bring, and I need to remind you the views that are expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of the station you're listening to. They happen to be my views and the views of our guests. And, of course, we welcome your calls at 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295. But please hold your calls for the time being. We have with us Mac Dominic, who works with David Bay at Cutting Edge Ministry. And, incidentally, if you don't subscribe to Cutting Edge or get it off the Internet, you're missing a very interesting and a very insightful and accurate appraisal of the spiritual battle we're involved in. But Mac has put together videos, and he's written a book about really what's happening to our churches today. You know, if you wanted to destroy Christianity, you could attack it from without, but that doesn't work so well, you know, because then there's always the resistance, and you tend to solidify the Christian resistance. But when you attack it from within, in the name of course, coming up with a different type of gospel that's really sort of fun and productive, and boy, you can see the results of your efforts. And, well, without further ado, Mac Dominic, thank you so very much for being with us this afternoon.
Hi, Dr. Stan. It's a pleasure, as usual, to be here.
Well, why don't you give us a little background of the book you've written?
Okay. The book that we currently have out is Outcome-Based Religion, Purpose, Apostasy, and the New Paradigm Church. And it analyzes first from a historical basis and then on a current basis what is happening in the church with the seeker-sensitive or purpose-driven or New Paradigm movement, whatever you want to label it. And this book was about actually 4 years in the writing, and a lot of research and a lot of time went into developing both the history and what's going on currently. It was pretty much inspired by the fact that I was involved in a church that took the purpose-driven model, changed the church just from night and day, and we ended up with a lot of people that didn't know what they believed, why they believed it, where they came from, or where they were going. It was really quite a tragedy.
Well, you know, of course, I've been criticized for criticizing this movement, saying, well, why don't you just pray quietly, go down and talk to, the people who are pushing this, and talk to them and talking among yourselves. The trouble is, if you were in one of those churches and you don't go along with it, they throw you out of the church. There's no two ways about it. There's no discussion. They have their way. It's their way or the highway, and they have thrown many, many people, especially the older people who know the scriptures and are concerned about the way that they're modifying them. They're changing the whole message. They never tell people we're sinners who need a Savior. No, God loves everybody. God would never judge anybody. God is so tolerant, you know. And, of course, what you don't need is another Bible study, as Pastor Warren says. What you really need is to start applying what you've learned about Christianity, and that's why we're going to get you in and get you working here in our church, and you're going to be totally consumed in what we're doing. But we're not going to talk about the old message. We're going to talk about the new message that we've discovered. Is that sort of the way it would go?
Well, that's pretty much the way it would go. The only part of that statement I would disagree with is that Dr. Rick Warren and the other and most of the other folks involved in this movement do tell you need to be saved. You need to accept Christ as your Savior. But as Dr. Rick Warren pointed out in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, I believe the way he put it was, you want to be saved, pray this prayer, Jesus, I believe you and I receive you, congratulations, welcome to the family of God. And there is no, the problem is there is no dealing with sin, no call to true repentance, and of course we know repentance is turning away from your sin and from yourself and turning by faith to God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. All that is set aside.
All right, we're going to be back here in just a moment with Mac Dominic talking about what's happening to our church today. All right, well, Mac, what's wrong with saying that prayer that they talk about?
Well, what we were saying, what's wrong with praying that prayer that way is the fact that it doesn't deal with sin. I mean, the fact of the matter is that all of us as human beings are born sinners. And every one of us have violated the laws of God, and we deserve to be punished for violating that law. We deserve to be prosecuted, just as any other criminal deserves to be prosecuted. Yet, if you don't deal with sin, and if you just deal with a feel-good method of I pray this prayer, so therefore I'm fine and dandy, that's not what salvation, and that's not what the gospel is about. This is a different gospel. This is a gospel that sets aside sin and sets aside the methods of the Word of God to say, well, let's meet your felt needs. We want to restructure the church to where you feel good about it, where you can come and say, oh, I was really glad I was here today, or I really worship God today, rather than coming and hearing the Word of God proclaimed and being convicted of sin, and even as a Christian, have your life changed by the expository preaching of the Word of God. And that's one of the really big issues in this whole movement, is there is no expository preaching. It's all a watered-down version of preaching that doesn't want to, as you said, Dr. Stan, doesn't want to offend anybody, because after all, if you offend someone, they might not come back to church next Sunday.
And of course, you want to feel everybody to feel good about themselves. And we're talking about the purpose-driven church, this movement that is sweeping America, that is changing both the music and the message of the church. Go ahead.
Yes, sir. That's exactly right. You know, and we don't even need to get started on music, because the music is the first, when a pastor or a group of individuals within a church decides to transition the church to this new paradigm model, the music is the first thing to go, because the feeling is, hey, in order to attract young people, we've got to attract them with their kind of music, or we should have the kind of music, as Rick Warren says, we should have the kind of music in the church that my constituents listen to on the radio. And if they listen to top 40 or pop rock or hard rock or whatever kind of rock they're listening to, that's the kind of music they're bringing into the church. And you end up with music that not only doesn't glorify God, you end up with music that many times ends up with words and lyrics that are absolutely more occultic than Christian.
All right, we're going to be back in just a moment with Mac Dominic talking about his book. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and our guest is Mac Dominic, and his book is Outcome-Based Religion. And we carry the book. We think it's an important book, and you need to understand what's really going on. This is a very subtle movement. They, of course, want to encourage people to come. They approve of all of the, rather than having simply one book that is the Word of God, they've got about 17 different Gospels. Some of them are fairly accurate to the Word of God. Many are different. But what they do is confuse people, because if there's seven different translations, and many of them will have different meanings, and in many of the translations they simply leave out many of the verses, then what is the Word of God? And if the Bible isn't the Word of God, how do we determine it? Well, men will determine what the Word of God is. And, of course, that's where we begin getting into more and more problems. It's how we feel about it and what we think about it, rather than what the Word really says. And the type of preaching you really need so that you will be aligned with the Word of God, rather than making it up sort of on your own and what it ought to say. So pick up the story there, Mac.
Yes, sir. As a matter of fact, you hit on a very important subject there. It seems that in listening to Dr. Warren give his messages and his seminars and things that I have listened to, he uses whatever translation seems to use the exact wording that he wants you to hear. For instance, community is a big buzzword now, and so you use a translation that uses the word community. And so what ends up happening, and I've been to church at Saddleback Community Church in South Orange County, there in the I guess it's still the greater Los Angeles area, you would call it. They put up so many different translations during the course of the message, you really didn't know if it was Bible or Time Magazine. You end up not knowing what the Bible really says, because you have this translation and that translation, and it skews the Word of God, and it waters down the Word of God, and it's all used simply to back up the same terminology that Dr. Warren and his folks want to use. A good example of that is is in the purpose-driven life, where the purpose-driven life teaches imminence. And Dr. Warren uses the message paraphrase to say God is in everything. And, you know, God is not in everything. God is a transcendent God. When you say God is in everything, you're teaching pantheism instead of Christianity. And so when you, that's the danger of using all these translations, you end up with doctrines that are far removed from the teaching of the Word of God. And it's leading to a situation where people do not know what the Bible really says, because they're barraged with all these different translations and all this different terminology. And what it all boils down to, it's a postmodern terminology. The word that Dr. Warren that got my attention right out of the chute when I read his book, The Purpose Driven Church, was this whole thing about a new paradigm. That word was coined by Thomas Kuhn in the 1970s, but it was popularized by Marilyn Ferguson in her book, The Aquarian Conspiracy, which, as you know, Dr. Stan, is quote, the New Age Bible, unquote. And you start reading The Aquarian Conspiracy, and you compare it to what The Purpose-Driven Life says, and it's almost like reading the same book, and because Dr. Warren uses the same terminology, he quotes the same type of people, and if you took The Aquarian Conspiracy and Christianized it, you end up with The Purpose-Driven Life, and that's pretty much it in a nutshell.
Well, you know, I think that we really have to be very, very concerned about what's happening, because certainly Time Magazine hates Christianity, and all you have to do is read Time Magazine. It should be very obvious that Time Magazine will use every technique to undermine the faith of our people. And then, of course, we find that Time Magazine has picked Rick Warren, Pastor Rick Warren, to lead the Christian movement. Time Magazine has dubbed him as the most influential minister in our country today. And then, of course, we know he goes back, he's been back, to talk to the people of the Council on Foreign Relations who hate Christianity. And he's been to talk to the people of the United Nations who hate Christianity. I wonder why all of these people seem to feel so comfortable having him there. And I would be very, very concerned about anybody, of course, who is picked by Time Magazine to lead the Christian movement in my country.
Well, you know, Dr. Rick Warren let's face it, he is the heir apparent to Dr. Billy Graham. He is the new poster child for the new evangelical movement that started in 1948. It was started by Harold Okenga, Charles Fuller, and that group when they formed Fuller Theological Seminary. And they came out with points that they wanted to change or reform what fundamentalism was, because they were frankly embarrassed by the backwoods type of people, to use their terminology. They were embarrassed by the backwoods type of people that were the fundamentalists and were the leaders in the fundamentalist movement. So they wanted to give it a more of a suave and higher educated type of look. And they set out to reform fundamentalism. Dr. Billy Graham became their poster child and preached their mantra. And now Dr. Rick Warren is the heir apparent to Dr. Billy Graham, and he is taking up where Dr. Graham left off. And he's carrying forth this mantra. You know, even Dr. Warren's peace program, he identifies the five largest problems in the world, and he sets about with a plan to solve those problems. Now, quite frankly, I listened to his 40 Days of Peace messages that he gave at Saddleback, and frankly, as far as social programs go, a lot of what he said made a lot of sense for a social program. But the question is the church to be involved in social programs? Well, you go back to the basic concepts of Harold Okenga and the New Evangelical Movement in 1948, and he said they wanted to add with salvation a social philosophy. So all he is doing here is just carrying forward what was started by Dr. Okenga, what was touted by Dr. Graham, and now Dr. Rick Warren is taking up that mantra, and he, with his best-selling books, has got a lot of money behind him. But you see things start to go very sour in a hurry, because, you know, just a short while back, Dr. Warren endorsed the Evangelical Environmental I can't remember what it was termed. It was a document that came out that they that Dr. Warren was got on the side of those that opposed global warming, and so now he's joining in these globalistic programs. And he went so far as to be quoted by the Philadelphia Inquirer to say that even Christian fundamentalism is one of the major enemies of the 21st century. So you add globalism, he's starting to criticize outwardly fundamentalism. You look at the writings in his book, you look at the people that are writing similar books, like Dan Sutherland's book, Transitioning, Taking Your Church Through Change. And he talks about the people that are the pillars in the church are the ones that hold things up. They attack fundamentalism, and they're coming out with a kingdom type of philosophy, which is almost a dominionist philosophy, whereby they feel that they are building the kingdom of God on earth, which is absolutely not biblical.
Well, of course, though, but shouldn't we be concerned about helping people in need?
Oh, absolutely we should help people in need. Christians should absolutely help people in need, but you don't put the cart before the horse. Their greatest need is their need to be born again. You reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, you bring them into the church, and then you worry about their physical needs and you help them with their physical needs. You don't put the cart before the horse and go out with a social program and then hope to utilize that social program to give them this watered-down gospel. But what's happening here, the whole plan is with the peace program is to go out and build new churches utilizing the small group concept that, as in my book I pointed out and other people have pointed out, is nothing more than the Hegelian dialectic, and that in of itself will not only water down but eliminate the vital Bible doctrines that are necessary for a person to believe in order to be saved.
But, of course, isn't a lot of this really corporate organization? In other words, it's all how do you organize to be effective in the religious field?
Well, basically what you have here, and if you look at the whole thing, it's a mixture of management by objective, which was touted by the late Peter Drucker, and you have social, you enter into it with the social sciences, and that's like they're taught at Fuller Theological Seminary and was headed out up by Dr. McGavran. Then you throw in a little bit of this and a little bit of that, a little bit of postmodern belief. You throw in a little bit of psychology, and all of a sudden you have exactly what's being preached in these churches.
Well, of course, it's really very effective. The churches are growing in size, aren't they?
Absolutely, but that's another thing. You absolutely cannot say God is blessing us because we're growing. Because if you based it on a pragmatic point of view, where if it works, it's godly, then you know the Mormon Church and the Roman Catholic Church would be the two most godly organizations in the world today because they're the two largest. So you can't look at it that way. You can't look at the numbers. You have to look at, are they being faithful to the Word of God? Because, you know, that's what God called us to be. God didn't call us to grow huge churches. God, the Lord Jesus Christ said, go into all the world and preach the gospel and baptizing men and women and boys and girls in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that's what Jesus Christ commanded us to do, to go out and preach the gospel. He didn't command us to build great organizations. He called us to faithfulness, that we are to be found faithful, to follow His commands and trust Him for the increase, rather than bringing in all these humanistic, New Age, secular programs in order to grow a huge church.
And, of course, this is really all based upon the teachings of Peter Drucker, who was certainly not an evangelical Christian at all. He was basically a Marxist humanist, but of course his techniques work. But is that what we really want to do with Christianity? Is success the mark of a successful church?
No, that is not the mark of a successful church.
All right, go ahead.
Are we okay?
You're okay, go right ahead.
All right, the mark of a successful church is a church that follows the true mission of the church. And what is the true mission of the church? The true mission of the church is, first of all, the church is a group of truly born-again individuals that profess to be born again, and they come together for edification, to be taught, to be built up in the faith, by the preaching of the Word of God, and then those people go out from the church, reach out to the lost and dying world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and as people are saved and born again, then they're brought into the church. The whole philosophy of, well, let's bring them all in and see if we can get them saved. Let's have a church for the unchurched. I think Bill Hybels popularized that saying, is that Willow Creek was a church for the unchurched. Well, if people are unchurched, if they're not born again, the definitions have been skewed because all of a sudden we don't have saved and lost people anymore. We have churched and unchurched. But if you classify unchurched people as lost people, how can you have a church for the unchurched? That's an oxymoron. And it's putting the cart before the horse and going away from the principles of the Word of God. If you want to know how the church should be run, how the church should be organized, you go to the books of 1 and 2 Timothy, where the Apostle Paul went to the young pastor Timothy, and he gave him the guidelines for the establishment of and how the church is to be organized and run. And he gave it all right there in those two books. And you know, the biggest thing that the Apostle Paul told Timothy was that he was to guard the treasure that had been passed along to him, and that treasure is the cardinal doctrines of the Word of God, and the teaching of those cardinal doctrines, the inspiration of Scripture, the creation of man by the direct act of God, the vicarious atonement of Jesus Christ, his bodily resurrection, his return to rapture his church, and then to later set up his kingdom on earth. Those are the cardinal doctrines that the church is to teach. And see, the problem is, in the new paradigm type churches, they de-emphasize doctrine because doctrine divides. When you have a firm teaching of a vital Bible doctrine, that's going to be a divisive teaching because those who disagree with it are not going to be too happy to come to your church. But the books of 1 and 2 Timothy said, Timothy, you're to guard this deposit of God, guard this treasure of vital doctrine. You're to commit it to faithful men, and you're to pass it along to the next generation, and that's how you grow the church. And there were a lot of other things that were involved in the teachings of those books, but that's where you go to see how you build a church, not to secular humanism, not to humanistic psychology, not to behavioral science, not to R. Peter Drucker and his business management techniques, not to the business world, but to the inspired Word of God, and you build your church according to the principles of that book and not the book on management by objective. As a matter of fact, management by objective is nothing more than an outcome-based system of management, just as outcome-based education was forced into the schools by John Dewey and his Fabian socialist friends. Those systems and those terminologies were exactly the same as Drucker's management by objective, and now exactly the same as they have been adapted to the evangelical church.
All right, hang on to that thought. We'll be back in just a moment with Mac Dominic. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and our guest this afternoon is Mac Dominic, and we're talking about the purpose-driven church. We're talking about the book that Mac has written, which we do carry, incidentally. It's called Outcome-Based Religion. That's outcome-based religion, and we're talking about a management system that has come into the church that is devised by Peter Drucker, who was certainly not evangelical Christian at all, but it is a means of control. It's a means by which you use the church to control the members. It was used in corporate management, it's used in government, it's used in education, and then the final group that was to be taken under control using this technique was the evangelical churches of this country, and of course it's into the Catholic Church as well. But this is very well organized. In fact, my understanding is that literally hundreds of thousands of ministers and laymen have actually been indoctrinated in this program. Is that right?
That's exactly right. I cannot exactly document all of this, Dr. Stan, so please take these statements as such, because I don't have the exact documentation on this, but it appears that this all came about through an organization that was named the Peter Drucker Foundation. that was headed up by a Texas TV magnate, Bob Buford, and they changed the name of the Peter Drucker Foundation later to the Leadership Network. Now, the Peter Drucker Foundation was involved in training pastors of mega churches so they could better organize and better lead their churches into these new management, into these new types of management programs. Now, what you see here when you look at this as to how it came about, Dr. Drucker had a theory of building a world community, and he called it a three-legged stool model, where the top of the stool, if you can picture a stool with three legs like people used to use to milk the cow or whatever, you know, in the agricultural times. One leg is the state, one leg is business, the corporate world, and the other leg is nonprofits, and the nonprofits are led really by the church. And what his whole theory is you bring those three together to form what he calls community, or bring about a world community. Now, it's very interesting that Dr. Drucker spent, according to Christianity Today, spent the last half of his life working on the leg that was the nonprofits, and particularly the churches. Now, there's a good reason for that, because in my book we point out that in the with the Scopes trial of the 1920s and the rise of modernism, as a result, fundamentalism became a very vibrant and vital movement, and it went forward even into the 1960s and into the 1970s. The fastest growing churches in the world at that time were independent fundamental churches. And these people that were in these churches, when globalists looked at this, at the situation of what was going on, those that wanted to work for a one world government and a one world religion saw this massive growing group of people as a great threat to bringing about their global utopia. If we can use the analogy of the Wizard of Oz, it's like the Christian was the true Bible believing fundamentalist Christian was standing in the middle of the yellow brick road with the Bible in his hand, and he by himself was blocking the road to Oz, and Dorothy and the Tin Man and the Lion had to do something about him. So what we have here is that Dr. Drucker, in his three-legged stool model, spent the last half of his life working on the nonprofits and working specifically with churches to bring this group into line, to organize them into a group of people that would be willing to accept globalist philosophies, a one-world government, and a one-world religion. And it looks like, with the help of people like Bill Hybels, Bob Buford, Rick Warren, Leif Anderson, and Dan Sutherland, and a number Andy Stanley, and another number of others, they might just succeed in doing that, because what is happening, you have churches that are made up of conservative people who claim to be Christians but have no real concept of what true Christianity is about, and at the same time, they're willing to sign up for a global warming initiative. They're willing to sign up and say that Christian fundamentalism is one of the evils of the 21st century. They're willing to sign up for a worldwide social program known as the Peace Plan, all under the guise of building the kingdom of God on earth. And we know, if you study the Word of God and Bible prophecy, the next world kingdom will not be the kingdom of God, but rather the kingdom of Antichrist himself, and they will be deceived and snookered, for lack of a better word, into accepting programs and methods and events that are not leading to building the kingdom of God, but rather to building the kingdom of Antichrist himself.
Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty. Our guest is Mac Dominic. We're talking about really what's happening to the modern church. And you know, one of the interesting things is that the society reflects the church. Or really, if you have a strong, vibrant church, you have a strong, vibrant moral society. But simply look at the society today. Is it becoming more strong? Is it becoming more vibrant? Is it becoming something that really attracts people to Christianity? What do you think the attitude of people throughout the world is towards America as a Christian nation? I mean, do you think that they see in the actions of our leaders, in the actions of our president, in the actions of our military, the torture and other things, a reflection of the strong, vibrant Christian church at home? And where is the outcry from our Christian leaders about the use of torture on people? Well, it's expedient. We have to torture the people because they might have information, and we kill them in the process. Well, we're trying to save lives. That's why we're using torture, and that's why we're killing other people here out, you know, and that's why we had to flatten Fallujah. We had to bring, of course, stability so that people could have freedom. Unfortunately, we got real problems in society today, and you look at society and you say, what is the influence of the church straightening it out? Well, we have faith-based initiatives. We're giving the churches a lot of money so they can have social programs, but is that really the function of the church? Or are the people supposed to, of course, finance that on their own if they want to help people? That's a wonderful thing, and I think churches helping people is wonderful, but taking money from the government? I mean, then will the ministers speak out against what's going on? I mean, how many ministers who are getting $1 million or so a year from the government are going to speak out against the excesses of the government? Have you thought about that, Mac?
Oh, absolutely. And see, that's all part of this. You know, it's all rolling up and rolling together, and you have a church here with leaders that are bought, paid for, signed, sealed, and delivered. There's going to be no outcry because their membership is totally deceived in accepting anything they say.
And of course, the old adage, he who pays the piper calls the tune.
Exactly.
On a regular basis, the leaders of the mega churches in America have regular meetings with Karl Rove, at least until recently when he's leaving the White House. But the Bush administration has been programming the ministers to keep the people in line. That's how you control the populace. You get the ministers to do it. Is that really the function of the church today, is to be using it to carry out a political agenda of the Republican administration in Washington, D.C.? We'll be right back. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and we're simply just mentioning the fact that certainly the society reflects the church. And look at the society today. If that's a reflection of the church, is that really, you think, what God wants the church to be here in America? Well, before we go on, let's go ahead and get Mac's web page, and would you like to get anything out to our listeners where they could contact you or Cutting Edge?
Yeah, absolutely. Our web address is www.cuttingedge.org. And they can email me directly if they like. That'll be absolutely fine to do. My email address is MacD, that's MACD, at cuttingedge.org. And any comments they have, if they've heard the show, if they've got questions, I will be more than delighted to answer their questions. And we do that here at Cutting Edge. As a matter of fact, that's one of my jobs at the ministry, is I answer emails for specific groups of people that are forwarded to me that falls into my expertise for the ministry.
Well, now, of course, have you had any angry responses? I've certainly had some people very angry at me for daring to be critical of this wonderful movement that's transforming Christianity and making it so successful.
Oh, absolutely.
And prosperous.
Absolutely, and it's a matter of just taking people back to the Word of God. I mean, are you going to buy into the program, or are you going to believe the Word of God? And once you compare, it's like the Apostle Paul said, we're to compare spiritual things with spiritual. And the guideline has got to be the Word of God. And if it doesn't line up, I'm sorry, it's not right. We had this in our own church, the church that there were a group of us that fought this movement within our church. We were criticized, we were ostracized, we were, I'm trying to think of the word that they used. And it's in my book, and I'm just drawing a blank here. You know, it's one of those senior moments I'm having.
I think they call them resistors or something.
Yeah, they do, but it's a term that they use that you isolate these people in their own little group, and if because you don't want to lose anybody in the church, because after all everybody's giving money and supporting the church, so you don't want to lose members, so you isolate people in those groups until it becomes so bad you have to force them out or whatever. But we ran into this in our church, and we fought it as hard as we could, but we finally came to the point that said, you know, the Bible has commanded us to separate from error, and we just had to leave.
All right. Well, of course, one of the things they call them is pillars. Pillars of the church are the people who are holding up the progress of the church.
Yep.
They hold
people,
it up.
People that hold things up. You know, Dan Sutherland said in his book, you know, when you take on these programs, as a matter of fact, I think he said that his church, when he started this, had 200 or 300 members. They lost 2/3 of their membership, but now they run 2,000. And he said he was concerned about some of the people that left, because they were the folks that had been the quote pillars of the church for a long time, until he came to realize that pillars were just things that held things up. So that's kind of the way he put it. And
but you know, Mac, most of the people would rather just go along than try to fight this system. And when, you know, certainly the minister wants this, and this is really all management. The minister becomes the total manager, and everybody goes along with them. If the board of elders or board of deacons objects, they just get rid of them. And whatever the minister says goes, and when he wants somebody out of the church, why, they're thrown out of the church.
Well, under the new paradigm model, the minister takes on the role of a CEO. And then the board of deacons take on the role of a board of directors, and they run the church like it's a business. And that is just, and that's not the way it should be done. As a matter of fact, as I was learning about all of this and going through the situations at our own church, I can remember sitting in a meeting that our pastor called one evening, and I was a Sunday school teacher in the church. And I was sitting in a meeting that the pastor called for the teachers and some of the other deacons and leaders and those types of folks in the church. And I remember, and I have a marketing degree from Bob Jones University. I was a business major with a proficiency in marketing. And I started listening to what the pastor was saying, and it was right out of the marketing textbook. It was exactly what I learned in college as to how you do marketing for a business. And I thought at the time, I said, well, you know, if it worked for the business, maybe it's a good thing, it'll work for the church. But as I got into it and started looking at the terminology and looking at the methodology, I soon found out that if you're going to take on the programs of business management, you're going to have to set the Bible aside or even throw it in the trash can, because you can't do both at the same time.
Well, our telephone number is 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY. Or here in the Central Coast of California at 464-8295. 1-888-24-LIBERTY, 464-8295. And give us a call if you have a question or comment about the things we're talking about. And maybe you think what's happening to the church is great. And look at the wonderful Christian nation we live in today. Well, America was once a wonderful Christian nation. And we had Christian principles being preached in government and from our pulpits, but now we got a lot of entertainment and skits and videos, and you go to church and you come out and you feel really good about yourself. So, well, I remember when I used to go to church, and I'd come out feeling convicted, try to be a better person the following week. But which is the better message? Are we seeing lives transformed and kept transformed? Are we seeing, you know, a falling incidents of divorce in the church? And what about immorality in the church? And what about Christians in public office lying? We've had some church, so-called Christian leaders in the Republican Party. It turned out that they were taking all sorts of favors from the lobbyists. Is that really a Christian testimony?
Well, you know, number. Dr. Stan, you touched on that a minute ago, and let's clarify one thing. You know, I may vote Republican. All of us are, you know, we're Christians are basically conservative. But the truth of the matter is, the political system as such does not lend itself to a good Christian testimony, because what happens is, in the political system, it is based on compromise. And you know, the deal is, you know, one senator or congressman has something that he wants for his constituents, and he comes to you and says, "Hey, you vote for this, and I'll vote for your pet bill." And it's, I scratch your back, you scratch mine. And I honestly think that's what Jerry Falwell found out very quickly, you know, when he was heading up the Moral Majority back in the late 1970s, and the Moral Majority claimed credit for electing Ronald Reagan. Well, what's the first thing that happened? President Reagan nominated Sandra Day O'Connor for the Supreme Court, and she was not really exactly a strong anti-abortion person. And from what I've read, President Reagan called up Dr. Falwell and said, "Hey, Jerry, you got to work with me on this, because you know we're going to get a lot of good things done, but we got to take it in baby steps, and we got to sacrifice some things to get the good things done." Well, that's politics.
No, it isn't. You can be an honest person in politics. It was simply that Ronald Reagan talked about, you know, doing away with government spending, and yet he was the biggest spender we'd ever had. He talked about cutting government, and he increased the government. He talked about the terrible things about deficits. We had greater deficits. He said one thing, and he did exactly the opposite.
Well, yes, in his case he did, but I was referring more to Dr. Falwell.
Oh, I see.
Because Dr. Falwell had a situation where they started the Moral Majority as an organization that was to be a grassroots effort to gather together people that had certain moral values, and it wasn't necessarily just Christians. It could have been conservative Jewish folks. It could have been, you know, a big number of people. But what he found is in politics, you're going to be asked to compromise your beliefs.
Well, I tell you what we need are people who will not compromise.
Absolutely.
If you are in politics, you got to say no, and you got to learn to say no. And we got a few people who will say no. Hey, let's go to Evelyn, who's calling us from Massachusetts. Hi, Evelyn. How are you doing?
Hi, Doug. Good. I'd like to speak to your guest.
Go ahead.
And ask him, you know, remember when Jesus said in the scriptures, "I am building my church"? This doesn't sound like Jesus is building the church. It's man-made, isn't it?
Well, that's exactly right. And what we're doing, we're taking man's methodologies and laying the methodologies of the Word of God aside.
That's right. And they want to make a gospel that's just a social gospel, you know, just a feel-good thing.
But everybody feels good, and the people like it, and they sure love that music. They
clap
their feet, and I think it's offensive to God. If you want to listen to that sort of music,
offensive.
Fine. But this is no place in the church, in the holy sepulcher, certainly. Anything else, Evelyn?
No, that's it. I get so sad when I see everybody just follow after these false people, and that's where all the crowds are going. And then the other ones just say and pray, "Oh, God, wake them up."
All right. Well, we may have to go to home churches, but there is a remnant out there, and I think it's
a
growing
one. Yes, there is a remnant. Yes, yes, there is.
God bless you. Thanks so much, Evelyn. Let's go to Kevin calling from Austin, Texas. Hi, Evelyn. Hi, Kevin. How are you doing?
That's all right, Dr. Stan. Great. I'm doing okay. I just wanted to tell you, I went to Easter Church. I go to Hyde Park Baptist Church, big church in Austin. And, okay, they started out the service with this drum. So they had about 10 kids with drums, and it sounded like, you know, war drums. They're playing like war drums. I was expecting like the multimedia screen to come up with, you know, cruise missiles flying over Baghdad. You know, it was kind of that effect. Okay, the next thing, they threw in a song for the old people, because we have a lot of older Christians that go there, you know, one of the old songs. And then they put another hymn in there. It was great. Then I had this woman get up there, and actually she's like the wife of the new music minister, and she sings this song, and it's first she starts singing in Spanish, you know, I guess that's going to impress us, so then and then she breaks into the English, and the style is Mariah Carey mixed with Janis Joplin, and it was terrible. I wanted to climb out of my seat, but I was like in the middle of a pew. I couldn't get out, and you know, it was embarrassing. It was so, you know, you Dr. Monteith, you said it, and I think, you know, you're really sensitive to, I really believe the Holy Spirit is offended by this kind of music. This, you know, Janis Joplin music, if you can imagine, in a church. You know, you've probably heard it, you know? That's absolutely right.
Kevin, pardon me, What would you say, Mac? How would you respond to Kevin?
Well, you know, Kevin, this is such a huge problem, and what happens is you have, you know, you can start going to a church, and they decide to go contemporary, and
there's
not much you can do about it. And the thing about it is you sit there, and you go to church. Music in a church is to prepare the heart for the preaching of the Word of God, because let's face it, let's get scriptural. It is by the foolishness of preaching that people are saved. Now, people can be convicted of sin by good doctrinal music that teaches basic, vital Bible doctrines. Yes, they can be convicted by that, but the Bible says it's by the foolishness of preaching that people are saved. So, therefore, what's happening in a lot of these churches, the emphasis has been taken off of the preaching and put on the music. And when I go into, if I'm sitting in a church service, and this type of music starts up, the problem I have is I get so upset and frustrated and angry with what's going on with the music, my heart is going the opposite way from being prepared for the Word of God. And there's another good book written on this subject. It was by Dan LaCarney, and it's entitled Why I Left the Contemporary Christian Music Movement. I don't know if you carry that, Dr. Stan. But
no, we don't. We carry a book by Jack Wheaton, Crisis in Christian Music. We don't carry that.
That's also a very good book. But Dan LaCarney pointed out in his book, he said that in these contemporary services, people go in there and they come out saying, "Wow, I really worship God today," instead of coming out and saying, "Wow, I was really convicted by the Word of God today." And that's the big difference. A whole definition of worship has been skewed by this contemporary music movement.
Amen to that. Well, Kevin, I sympathize with you. I hope that you'll vote, with the two things you have, one with your pocketbook and the other with your feet, and talk to others and explain to them what's going on. But sometimes, you know, and I'm sure this is prevalent in your area and all across the country, nothing you're going to say is going to change the church. You're going to have to find another church, or you're going to have to set up a home church. And the home churches in America are one of the most rapidly growing movements in the United States, just as they are in communist China today. I wonder if there's a similarity.
I think there is.
Okay.
Thanks
God,
a lot.
God bless you. Bye-bye.
Okay, goodbye.
All right. And fine. And our telephone number is 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295. But, you know, music has an impact on your very soul. In fact, certainly the natives in Africa know how to use music. They get people whipped up into an emotional state so they can send them off to war to kill their neighbors. And the use of drums has been used for years to actually incite our basic instincts. So what are they doing in the church today? That's the question nobody wants to ask. And we've got a great four-tape set. In fact, I think we have two four-tape sets on music, and then we have Jack Wheaton's wonderful book, The Crisis in Christian Music. And certainly there's a fellow, I think his name is Mickey Hammer, who wrote a book, Drumming on the Edge of Madness. And, you know, he recognized really what the effect of the drums are. And they understand. So why are they bringing this into the Christian church? Well, let's go to Elmer, who's calling from Arena. Hi, Elmer. Do you have a question or comment?
Yes, I have a question. I was wondering if you guys are familiar with the new self movement, which is called the G12.
I'm not. What about you? Mac, are you are you acquainted with it?
I didn't understand exactly what was the name of the movement.
What's the name of the movement again?
Well, it is a cell movement which is called G12.
See, it's called a G12 movement. It's a cell movement of some sort.
I don't believe that I am. I may have read about it. It sounds familiar, but I'm not to where I can speak intelligently.
Would you like to tell us a little bit about it, Elmer?
Sure. Well, first of all, I'm a pastor here in Marina for the Church of God. This is the Spanish Church of God. And I've been investigating this movement for about a year now. And apparently, this was a new revelation that this charismatic pastor from Colombia received from the Lord. And basically, where the Lord told him that the number 12 has some special, basically, power in it. And so that the church for today has to be organized in groups of 12 people, these 12 got to go out and get another 12 and form their cell. But it's very interesting now that Latin America is so full of these teachings.
I really don't know anything about it. What do you think about it, Mike?
I can certainly comment on it.
All right, hold on. Why don't you just hang on there, Elmer?
Sure.
We'll be back in just a moment. Well, this is Dr. Stan. Our guest is Mac Dominic. Mac, do you want to comment on that?
Absolutely. What we really have to watch for, brother, when you hear anyone say that I've had a vision from God or I've got a new thing from God, you can mark it down that person is stepping out of the boundaries of Scripture.
That's right.
Because God is not doing a new thing. We are called to renew our minds by the old Word of God, and we're to stand on the principles of the Word of God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that when the perfect... when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away with. Now that which is perfect is in the neuter gender, and the only thing in neuter gender spiritually that we can speak of that is perfect would be the perfect inspired Word of God. And when people have the perfect inspired Word of God, that which is in part, which it says is tongues, prophecies, and knowledge, shall be done away with. Any group that has the Word of God, the perfect Word of God, when a pastor comes out and says, God showed me a new thing, and he showed me the number 12, and we're going to build a movement around it, you can mark it down as not of God.
And I would be very worried about it, Elmer. I really would.
I would be more than worried about it. I would run from it as fast as I could go.
Okay. Anything else you'd like to say, Elmer, before we get to go?
Yeah, basically, my question, Anna, it wasn't because I'm not informed of this. In fact, I have gone deep into this as far as the investigation of it. And what I discovered is that within the Hispanic churches, this is a program that they are implementing within the church. And it was really interesting to me when I heard that. You guys were talking about how this, within the American church, they kick people out because they don't want to how can I say this? I'm trying to remember because I was driving home when I heard you guys talking about this.
Well, if you don't go along with the system, why they
exactly,
just...
Exactly, right. Exactly. And so within the Hispanic church, this is the biggest thing right now because this program promised to these leaders that adopt the program to bring a church grow, and basically it promised to be fast. And so I was looking into this, and basically what the people that adopt this program are doing is that they are living the Word of God and going into this new teaching, so this new revelation, and basically this is a big thing within Spanish church right now.
Well, I think I'm very worried about it. We're going to have to let you go. Thanks
right.
so much.
Uh-huh.
Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, and I want to thank you so very much for being with us. Our guest has been Mac Dominic. His book, Outcome-Based Religion, I think it's fascinating, and look forward to having it on other programs real soon, Mac.
Thank you, Dr. Stan. I appreciate it.
God bless.
Yes,
all right, fine. And, of course, if you're out there in the listening audience, would like to get a copy of the book, give us a call at 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-544-8927. We have certainly a four-tape set on the church growth movement. We have a four-tape set on the apostate church. We have a DVD, Dr. Click, talking on this same subject. And then we have other materials going into the background put up by Dean Gocher on this subject. So if you'd like to get any of it, give us a call at 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-544-8927. Again, Mac Dominic's book is Outcome-Based Religion. Well, Christianity is under attack today. And everybody has a new revelation. We want to get away from those old things, the old methods that really did work. And we want to try these new methods, which really are going to grow the church. But look at society today. Is it getting better or is it getting worse? Well, I believe, of course, that it's getting far worse because the people of God have turned away from the Word of God because we're always looking for a new gimmick, and there's nothing new under the sun. It's been tried time and time again, and it doesn't work. There's nothing wrong with the old ways, and we better stick with them. And then, of course, certainly we want to suggest to you that we are really involved in a spiritual battle being fought on the political battlefield. And if you haven't read my book, Brotherhood of Darkness, you need to get it. And or the DVD or video, or get them all together in the Brotherhood of Darkness special. And then, of course, we hope that you'll want to get my new talk. It's called World Revolution. It comes with an interview that I did back in 1980 with Ambassador Smith, who was a billionaire. We took a film crew down to Palm Beach, Florida to interview, and he will tell you how we intentionally brought Fidel Castro to power. But why should we be surprised about that? We brought the communists to power in China in 1948 and 1949. We brought the Sandinista to power in 79, as we brought the Ayatollah Khomeini to power in 1979, and the Marxists to power in Rhodesia in 1980, and Mandela to power in South Africa. And we're financing the building up of communist China today, and we're financing the building up of communist Russia today. And Russia is still as communist as it ever was. And the communists are working here in the United States. And they were behind this organization that we saw with massive riots recently, Russian demonstrations on illegal immigration. But you have to understand, this is all funded by the Ford Foundation and by your own government. They create the demonstrations to justify the legislation that they want to enact. They will, of course, eventually bring tens of millions of new immigrants into this country so they can lower our living standards and impoverish the American people. They know exactly what they're doing. They just don't want you to know. And so if you'd like more information, for instance, on the finances, we have a great new syllabus and talk. It's called Financial Tsunami. If you get the two of them together, the syllabus and the DVD, well, it'll be much more economical. And we do hope you'll go to our webpage at RadioLiberty.com. That's RadioLiberty.com. We hope many of you will think about joining the Radio Liberty family of supporters and helping us as 5 hours a day we try to get the American people to understand that Christianity is under attack today. There's a conspiracy against God. There is a spiritual battle going on. The battle is not over in Iraq. The battle is here in America. And when our boys fight for freedom over in Iraq, we're losing our freedom here in the United States. And if you want to get the background of what really happened on 9-1-1 that got us into the mess we are today, you want to get our pamphlets, three little pamphlets on 9-1-1. Four now is 9-1-1. If you want to understand this occult hierarchy and the secret societies that work behind the scenes, our three pamphlets on the occult hierarchy. They're each only, the set of them is only $9.95. But then we ask you to pray for America, to pray for revival, to pray for our leaders and our ministers, but please pray for Radio Liberty, for our provision and our protection. And so until Monday, when we'll be back again, may the Lord be with you.